37, Psalm 37, and we're going to preach on something that I was reluctant to preach about for a couple of reasons, mostly because it was really an outline given to me from following my daily devotional reading that I have been doing from Streams in the Desert. I don't know if you've ever read that devotional, but I've stolen the outline from there, and I like to have original material. But I give credit to that, and later I got praying about it, and the Lord said, no, this is what I want you to preach. I gave that to you on purpose. And there's some things that caught my attention, and I want it to be a help to you. Psalm 37, verse 7 will be our text, but if you don't mind, let's read verses 1 through down to verse 7. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Remember, the promise of land for the Israelites translates to us promise of spiritual blessings. And verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Here's our text. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to use me, Lord, in spite of me. And I pray, God, that you bless those that are listening today and allow your work to be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This chapter is one that we've identified of two major chapters in the Bible, in the Psalm especially, for what we call theodicy. It's the question of why do the righteous suffer? And it seems like people in the world that are evil never have a problem at all. They're just fine. They prosper. And we suffer. So why do bad things happen to good people? And it seems like evil people have no problems at all. Well, the answer to that is simply to rest in the Lord. To rest in the Lord. To trust him that God is taking care of things. Part of it is answered here, and if you want to flip those numbers around and say Psalm 73 is also dealing with the same topic. And it's interesting in that passage that David wrote in there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he thought these things until he went into the house of God, then he understood their end. And friend, we need to look at the world in this context and say, I'm not sure what God is doing, but I know God is always good. And no matter what happens to me or what happens to other people, I know God has my best interest in mind. It's a trust in him, a relationship that we ought to have. But I had, as I mentioned, a hesitation to preach this sermon tonight, and my title is Waiting Patiently. But it deals with waiting on the Lord. And a dear friend had given us a copy of the book, Streams in the Desert, and I'm about to finish reading through it at the end of this month, maybe in a few weeks. I'll be through it for a whole year reading this book, and I've enjoyed it. It has been a challenge to me, but this isn't a topic that I would normally preach about. In fact, when I went back and looked, I've only had one other sermon in 6 years that we've been here, and May will be 6 years, on this topic. I think it's because I'm a doer, a person of action. I want to get things done and not preach on sitting back and waiting on God. I think that's all of us, isn't it? We don't really appeal to waiting on God to work out the circumstances. Waiting patiently isn't necessarily one of my strengths. In fact, I have to humble myself to even preach on this subject, knowing that much of what my preaching is about, come on, everybody, let's get busy for God. Let's do something good for God. Let's get where God wants you to be. Move, push, go, fight, work, right? And then the Lord brings me to a place where he says, I want you to preach about waiting on me. And I humbly borrowed the outline and trusted the Holy Spirit to bring this message to you. Albert Barnes says that waiting on God is defined for us is to be silent, silent to anyone. That is to listen in silence to the Lord. The idea, the phrase here is to be silent to Jehovah. And that phrase means it is indicating that of waiting in silent patience or confidence for his interposition, or in other words, of leaving the whole matter with him without being anxious as to the results. We are the opposite, though. Our society has become so instant, and so much so that no illustrations need to be made to really reflect on the fact that we are a microwave-dependent society. You know, we were in Belize for a while, our microwave, we burned, we found out the power was not constant. We burned through, I think, three of them before we said, forget it. We didn't even use one the rest of the time. And I mean, burned through them very fast. I'm not sure, people have their theories about microwaves, but I'm not talking about whether they're good for you or not. I'm talking about the fact that we have become so dependent on having everything right now. And we are not readers even. We're watchers. I've been told if I really am serious about reaching the next generation from the Lord, I need to stop preaching my sermons that are lengthy, that require people to study the Word of God, and I need to start doing 5-minute podcasts. But even if I did 15-minute podcasts, I think people, their attention would vary. It is a problem among the up-and-coming generation that we have, as far as I'm concerned, a very serious problem, that we are so entertainment-dependent, so instant, so really consuming of everything around us, that we don't know what it is to really ponder, to meditate, and to wait on the Lord. We quit reading books. I mean, it's a very serious problem. I think that we started a library because I really believe that the old-fashioned page turning, if you can read better, you'll become a better Christian. Your Christianity is depending on the Bible and prayer and your service for the Lord. It's not depending on good books, but good books can help urge you on in your Christian faith. It's why I spend time like this Tuesday. I have that men's meeting just to give you a book. That's to feed you and have a book to read, to stir us. And I think it's a serious problem with our generation. Spurgeon, and Bethany and I were talking about this yesterday, Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, now get this, he was urging the pastors to keep their prayers when they introduce a sermon, their morning prayer with their church, down between 9 and 10 minutes. He felt that 9 and 10 minutes below that might have been too less, above that might not keep their attention. So think about this. In the mid-1800s, could you imagine if I said, let's have a word of prayer, and we prayed, and my prayer lasted for 9 or 10 minutes. We don't have the attention span anymore. And I'm not going to change what I'm doing. I'm not changing. If anything, I try to accommodate our schedule a little bit. But I really believe that what I preached this morning about the nature of the church and God using the church to feed our soul is that God has given a great responsibility. And what I preach and how I preach, I trust, is being used of God to speak to us and feed our souls. But we've lost one of the detrimental effects of this loss of attention span, is that we spend so little time in prayer. And then we give up on praying and waiting on God. We would make poor farmers, because we would be sort of like throwing the seed out there and then ready to quit because tomorrow we don't have a crop. We have very little patience to wait for the development even of a crop where we know our sustenance is depending on it. And so with God, we have so little patience for looking at our circumstances, and that's part of the problem, is that our eyes are not on God, but they're on the circumstances. And we say, well, why isn't this thing being worked out? Doesn't God know the situation that I'm in? Doesn't God know the problem. I mean, the bills are coming. God, you've got to, what's wrong with God? Nothing's wrong with God. I mean, almost always the most important answers to prayer usually come 5 minutes after my deadline. And God says, hey, my deadlines are not under the control of your deadlines. God has his time schedule. And the Lord tells us one of the answers to all of the fretting over the world's problems and their way of doing things, the injustices of this world, is not to run around and become very involved in creating turmoil or increasing these things. But he says, wait patiently, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. We've become clock watchers in church. Did you like how I let you out 45 minutes early this morning? I did change my watch this afternoon. But have you prayed and prayed and waited and waited, and then still there is nothing from your prayers? Are you getting tired of seeing nothing happen? Are you at the point of giving up on your prayers? Perhaps you're not waiting on God. Because at some point we need to come to God at his disposal and say, Lord, I have this request, but my request is in submission to your will. There's some things I want to challenge you on today. And as I mentioned, I borrowed some outline from this particular devotional. But first of all, notice that waiting takes away worry. Takes away worry. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Go over to Romans, if you will, Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. A lot of great truths in Romans chapter 8, but let's look at verses 24 and 25. But if we hope for that we see not, go back to verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay, the Bible definition of hope is not like ours. We hope we get some ice cream after church, but it may or may not happen. But the hope the Bible speaks about is a sure thing, just not yet manifested. Okay? We haven't had it yet. But verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, now catch what's happening here. He's talking about salvation. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can tell inside I'm saved. I changed. I became alive. My heart was renewed. But I'm still in this flesh. I still have all the aches and pains, and I still have all of the temptations and issues that came along with this flesh. And the Lord says, you can trust in that hope that was promised to you, even though you don't see it, but you wait patiently until the time comes when we see Jesus Christ. And then it'll all be taken care of. But are we waiting patiently if we're fretting over what we have and we don't have? Are we waiting patiently if we're so consumed with trying to provide for ourselves over the issues of this life, like the politics of this world or the things that are going wrong in this world? And the Lord says, hey, I'm in total control of all of that. Just wait patiently. I'm working it out. Now look at verse number 28. And we know, what do you know? That all things work together for good to them that love God or to them are called according to his purpose. Now, it didn't say just the good things work out for good. It says the bad things work out for good. What the Lord wants you to do in waiting isn't laziness. Waiting is continue to do the things that you know are right to do, waiting for God to work everything else out. It takes away worry. If we are truly leaving it with God, why are we worried that it won't work out right? Follow me. Are we really truly trusting in the promise that God says, I'll work it all out? No, because I feel better if I could stay up all night fretting over it. I feel if I could just wear my body out by having anxiety and fear over the future, and all that really means is we haven't really believed the Bible. And so if we could take this idea of waiting on God to work out all things for our good and we can trust in Him for that, then where is there room for worry? There really isn't. Another commentator said it will take much patience at times to wait for God to correct matters, but in due time He will. Be patient. God does things at His speed, and He is always on time. A good point. If we really believe these things are true that God says, then why would we worry? He will never fail us ever. Do you believe that? Then why are we so anxious about whether He'll fail us or not? Well, Pastor, I believe in God. Well, how much faith is it to come to church and say, I believe in God, but yet tonight you'll stay up all night worrying about a problem? And I'll say, you can say you have faith, but I think you should demonstrate your faith like James chapter 2. And if you could wait patiently, letting go for God to have His way in your life instead of fighting for you. It really, He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. Number two, it takes away weeping. Can I instruct you to go to Matthew chapter 6 now? Matthew chapter 6. Right in the Sermon on the Mount, we have referenced part of this morning. But look down at verse 32. It takes away weeping. And it says here in verse 32, it says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, why at times do we feel despondent and sad if God knows what we need better than we do? Look back again at verse 32, "For all these things to the Gentiles, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Right? And so there's a sadness that comes because you're fretting over the future, and the Lord says, "Hey, didn't I promise to take care of you? Didn't I tell you that if you'll just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, that I'll bring it to pass? I'll take care of you." So it takes away this sadness in the heart and returns to it a joyful experience that tells us, rejoice in the Lord. But Pastor, I haven't seen it yet. The end of the problem hasn't been taken care of. The supply of my need hasn't been taken care of. My heart is still broken. And God says, faith believes God even though you don't see it yet. And when you can do this, you can say, God made a promise to my heart, then I could take its sadness and my brokenheartedness, give it over to God, and I could watch God make a wonderful experience out of the problem, because all things, even bad things, work out for His good. And it doesn't matter what we need. God says, I'll take care of you. We have to let go and let God have His way. Matthew Henry, he wrote, one another great commentator you can read, "Let us compose ourselves by believing in God." Stop and think about that short statement. You know, these men, the reason I quote them is because a lot of times they knew how to put words together and they say a lot more with fewer words. And your pastor has a unique experience of saying a lot less with a lot of words, right? But think about that. Let us compose ourselves by believing God. Instead of falling to pieces, like the world falls to pieces and some Christians do, let's have our trust and rest, waiting patiently upon the Lord. Faith can rejoice over victories promised before they're accomplished. Actually rejoicing over victories accomplished before the battle is even over. That's an experience that I hope you can grasp. It's an experience that is a wonderful experience. What happens then is when you realize that and you can rest and not weep and not worry, then you can then go on to trust him more. Say, hey, listen, I've been in bigger problems. God has always been there. Now, this church has been blessed. We're going to go over our quarterly report tonight. It's a good report. This church has seen God do some incredible things. But there will come a time when every church is challenged by some kind of issues, and we have been challenged at times. So we just say we trust in the Lord. Not time for weeping, not a time for worry. And thirdly, it takes away our own self works. Our works. Now, it's interesting what happens in John chapter 6. And remember when Jesus was preaching that very hard sermon? He said to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Do you remember that passage? Somewhere in there, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say the following. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And the Lord responded, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There comes a point where the work that God wants you to do about a problem or about a decision is simply to believe in him. It's not that there's a time to get up and put great effort. We're going to have, in May, we'll have a campaign and we'll have our anniversary Sunday, the third Sunday in May. I want you to get every person into the church to hear the gospel on that day. And we'll work hard and we'll labor hard and we'll have special things for the children on that time. But there are times when you're praying about a decision to make, when there isn't anything to do, there is just a faith to exercise and wait for God to give you an answer. Now, I'd like to run ahead of God, and at times I have run ahead of God. At times I've mistook that God was speaking to me about a direction to go or by and nearly running ahead of God, when actually what we need to do at those times is to exercise enough faith to say, God, I'm just going to do what I'm doing, serve you, and wait for you to tell me what to do. We have some... I had an interesting discussion this last week with one of the pastors that are my friend. And I was talking about pastoring a church and how a lot of younger guys, we have several men here that are called to preach. And one day some of them might end up pastoring churches. And I think that if you understood really the heartache of pastoring a church, it wouldn't be something that you envy. You take it not because you have a desire to climb a ladder, but rather it's a desire, it's a calling that God places on you that you must do it or you can't be right with God. It's not rising up the ladder in the service of the Lord, because along with it comes a lot of difficulties. So a pastor that's younger, a guy that's called to preach like some of our guys, should be content to wait until God puts them in the right position and they know this is the will of God for my life. Because there'll be a time when you are facing the difficulties that the only thing that'll keep you right there serving God is that you know God is the one. It wasn't something you decided. And there have been several times here at this church, especially in its earlier times, when I felt like, man, did I make a mistake? I doubted myself. But then I get alone with God, and God says, no, this is what I called you to do. It'll work out for my good. God is that way. It takes away our efforts. There's a time to build like Nehemiah, but there's also a time to fast and pray like Daniel. And if we can't find that place where we are praying correctly, waiting on God, letting God work things out. Let me go on, because I have something in my mind, but I think it's in the next couple of points. Point number four is that resting on God or waiting patiently takes away want. One of the greatest hindrances to Christian life is the wants that are in our hearts. We always want more. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. We are saved, but our hearts are sometimes overcome by desire for more. The object doesn't require necessarily have to be sinful for it to be out of God's plan. There are times that I remember many times when I wanted to move forward or get something better or purchase something. Some young men might want to pastor a church, but it needs to be according to God's timing. It doesn't have to be a wrong kind of want. Certainly, if a person is wanting the wrong things and seeking after the wrong, he should get his heart right with God. Because that desire welling up in us, and they do. The Bible says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's not, you haven't sinned yet. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, this is not from God. But I'm saying that when we're making decisions in our life, people make decisions based on their emotions. They make their decisions based on what I feel. And they hope after they have done whatever they want, they hope God approves. Instead of seeking the will of God first. Now, this is a statement from that daily devotional that really was the center focus on why the Lord worked on my heart to utilize its outline. The following statement comes from that book. Your desire for the thing you wish is perhaps stronger than your desire for the will of God. It goes on to go on a few more statements, but stop for a moment. Your desire for that one thing might be greater than your desire for the will of God. And when we get down to the end of our lives, it's not going to matter how much you had, like that one desire or that one thing that you wanted, whether it be a position or money, or it might be an actual possession. Man, I wish I had a whatever. Whatever you're wanting, more tools, more guns, a gun safe to put your guns that you multiplied into. It never ends. And your desire for that thing might actually be greater than your desire for God's will to be done in your life. And the fact is that when you get down to the end of your life, it's not going to matter what you have in your gun safe. It's going to matter, did you do the will of God? Did you obey the commands of Jesus where he has formed you and formed where you serve? He's equipped you and gifted you to accomplish his will for your life. And above all else should be the desire to accomplish God's will, and not the desire for things or positions. So I just to make a personal illustration, I love my grandbaby. I light up when she's around, really. It has been one of the greatest joys in our experience, you know, life itself. I thank God for the whole part of life where you see the children and then you raise them and all the heartache and hardships of raising kids, and then they're going to face that. I mean, kids don't get raised for the Lord without God's instructions being fulfilled. But I love being around little Reagan, and I love this, and I love the idea of future grandchildren. Trying to put a plug in there, right, Debbie? One day. But the point I'm making is this. I am blessed, Debbie and I believe we are so blessed that I have all three of my children right here serving the Lord. But I don't want them to stay here if the will of God has them going somewhere else to serve the Lord. Why? Because the most important thing is not my comfort, but God's will. And I know that at the end of it, I will have more comfort knowing they have fulfilled the will of God than ever having them near us outside of the will of God. Our wants Faith that God will supply our needs with the diligence to work hard today when He directs and continues working, when we continue that hard work where you are until He makes it clear what He wants you to have or do. Number five, it takes away what we would call weakening, a weakening, okay? And this is my last point. Instead of having a delaying time, a time of letting go, know that God is getting a larger supply ready and must get you ready too. The blessings of God that we have experienced would have been wasted on us if we would have jumped ahead of God. Now follow what I'm trying to say. I mentioned about pastoring a church. We have Elijah, Pastor Christian, Ezekiel, Mike. These men are called to serve the Lord. We're blessed to have them in a congregation. I'm thankful for what God is doing here and the opportunity to have a part in their education and training. But as I remember going forward in the ministry, one of the things that we have to remember is that God is preparing you and He's preparing the place that He wants you to serve. It is something in the timing of God that is really a terrific idea, a marvelous experience. Now, the thing is that you and I'm not talking just to the preachers here, friends, I'm talking to the whole church, we think in our hearts we are always ready. We always think, yeah, I'm ready. Why would God have to do more to me? I'm called. I'm ready. I want to serve. And we think in ourself, our pride. But I'm going to tell you what happened to us. The Lord started working on my heart. I started in the ministry in 1994. And by 2002, the Lord made it clear to me that God wanted me to no longer be an assistant pastor where I had been, but to be a pastor of a church. In 2002, I arrived in Belize to finally start a church in 2012. You say, well, what did you do wrong? Well, I really prayed. Debbie knows. Some of that was some frustrating times. I really prayed, God, what do you want me to do? You've made it this much known to me, and then all of a sudden put on the brakes. And I even went in 2007 and candidated for a church. And before I got home, I knew something's not right. This isn't God's will. But it's at that point, I said, but it's been 5 years. Certainly God wants me to do something. He wouldn't have done what He did only 5 years ago, making it clear to me over the course of a year that it's time to move on. And here I was still running a bus, still seeing lots of people saved, by the way, still working for the Lord, still doing the things and teaching and running the Christian school and everything else. What is God doing? Then I have the perspective now of looking back. And about that time, James chapter 1, verse 20 became very vivid in my heart. And there it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And without going in all the circumstances, but your pastor had a terrible temper. Man, I would just... And I ran a Christian school, so the rules, you sign up in an institution, you signed up to obey those rules, right? And so it isn't like a church family, like you come to church and I'm so glad that you're faithful to God and faithfulness God will reward, but you're not signing on the dotted line that says you have rules and attendance is a rule, but in an institution you have rules that you have to follow, and I could grab these guys and boom, and I would get angry, you know. And I felt in my heart that that was an effective means to an end. Get their attention, get their complying simply by an aggressive demeanor. I mean, there are plenty of pastors that still operate under that kind of thing, but the Lord dealt with my heart. And he started dealing my heart about 2005, 2006, 2007, 2008. I started to humble myself, and by 2009, the Lord started working on me and changing me. And by 2010, the Lord said, finally, in April of 2009, this is where you're going. Now go get ready. God had to do that to me, or there would have never been a church in Belize. Because when I went to Belize, I find out that the culture there is so averse to being reamed out. One time I lost my temper. So I was in line, Sharon was with me. I think we were going to go jog, Sharon. And the car behind us, anyway, he pulled his middle finger out. Right? And this is the way I used to be. It was one of those rare moments when the flesh got a hold of me. And man, I put my truck in park. I got out of my car. I walked back to his window. And I said, you put that finger right out again. I'm going to break it off and hand it to you. Man, what a man, right? And this is, I'm telling you this not because I'm Brad. That was wrong. Terribly wrong. But I'm going to tell you the reaction of the individual. He put his hands on the steering wheel and cried. He just cried. Tears. Please don't hurt me. Now, he was kind of a little guy, and I'm kind of a big guy, so I thought maybe he really was scared, right? But the fact is, I learned about the personality traits of that culture is that conflict is so difficult. And had the Lord not touched my heart and changed my mind, I would have gone there with like a loose cannon and destroyed the opportunity for God to have a church. By the way, that doesn't work anywhere. But I'll tell you another part. God isn't just working on the man of God, meaning I'm asking you to apply this. God isn't just working on you to make you ready for his purposes, but he's preparing the hearts of the people. A pastor, Blanco over there, wasn't always a pastor. When shortly before we got to Belize, he was just a souse drunk. Hard-working man, loved his wife, but he was a drunk. And well, the last time he came home drunk, he took his wife's Bible and he tore it into pieces and yelled and screamed and then marched out of the house and didn't come home till the next day. When he got done with his drunkenness, he looked over, realized what he had done to his wife's Bible, and he went and found a Bible, bought it and brought it back and made a solemn promise to her, I'll never drink again. And he stopped drinking. He has never done it again. That's some pretty good decision, right? But the two of them, he was an unsaved, claimed to be a Catholic. He was raised as just an altar boy. They called the Blanco brothers. There was 13 of them and one sister. And the Blanco brothers were they said they were like the Gestapo for the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, you were out of line, the priest would say, go get that one. And Pastor Blanco and Mrs. Blanco then decided, without any knowledge, she had been saved, and they decided, we need to find a church. The answer is to find a church. And they went and tried out one church, and he sat down there, and there was a women preacher, and he said, I know you like that church, but I'm not going to sit there and listen to a woman preach to me. Right? Later, he found out why the Bible says that's wrong. But he was searching. And while he was searching and unsettled, I walked into the place where he worked and handed out tracts because I arrived in the will of God with my heart prepared at the time when God was working on their hearts to bring them to the point where all I had to do was hand him a tract. And he took it home and said, wife, I think I found the church we're going to. And he came to church that Sunday morning and got saved. You see, we have a feeling like it's all depending on us to get the thing finished. I must do. I must always be doing. And sometimes the Lord holds you back from your desires, even a good desire. What's wrong with missions? What's wrong with pastoring a church, right? What's wrong with going forward and seeing souls saved? But it would have been utterly failing with, I don't know how many people have been saved in this ministry here. Maybe in 6 years we've seen 50 or more professions of faith. But in Belize in 6 years we saw over 500 people saved. And it would have all failed had I run ahead of God. So in your life, friend, whatever decision you're facing, let God be in charge. Let him have your heart, because there's probably something to prepare you that God is trying to do. You that are young and you're looking at the day when maybe you'll pick a mate and you'll have looking for a good godly husband or a good godly wife, let God be in charge. And to find this peace that says, I don't know how it'll work out, I don't know what'll happen, but I know who's in charge and he loves me. I can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him because he will bring it to pass. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. I'm a man of action. I like to preach messages about what you should do and not do. That's true. I know. I like that. I'm not as common to preach a message like this. So I'm asking, why did God have me preach it? Who is frustrating the will of God at this point in their life? Who is not waiting? Maybe you're just saying, my life is blah. I mean, it's always the same. No, it's never the same. God is always working. He has always a desire for you to be worked on, but it's doing faithfully and diligently today. I always say waiting is not sitting back in a chair with your feet propped up, but when you see that word, it's like a waiter at a restaurant, always ready to attend to the work of serving our Savior, no matter what he asks us to do. And so listen, the happiness comes when you can let go and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this message. I pray, God, as it touched my heart, that maybe it'll touch the heart of somebody here and meet a need. Maybe, God, there's some people that are listening that have struggled before with the issue of whether or not in the timing, in the scope of all things, that, God, it feels at times that we are all alone. But Lord, we need something from you to know that we are in the right path, the assurance, the belief that we can just stay close to you and watch you work all things out for good, and that you might be glorified. Help us to get our eyes off of the world and off of circumstances and off of the things of this world that it has to offer, and put our eyes completely upon you, to have our hearts fixed. As the psalmist said, my heart is fixed upon God. Bless this invitation and use it in our church. In your name I pray. Amen. Please stand.